Could you play that video for us, Jason? And as it's, can you hold on just for a second? As this is being heard, you may want to read it from your bulletin. It's Psalm 23, and some of the volume isn't sufficient, but just consider this for a moment. Go ahead.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Please have a seat. A few weeks ago, Per asked if I could fill in for him this Sunday. And if you remember, Per, I didn't say yes right away. And I went home and I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm only going to do this if there's something I need to learn. And sure enough, it was a burden of my heart to make Psalm 23 a lot more personal in my heart than it had ever been before. So I said yes. However, I want to warn you. Linda, I took these from the kitchen. You know what these are? Measuring spoons. I am prepared to do this wholeheartedly and lovingly. However, I'm a little worried. I'll tell you why. Actually, I want to bring her measuring cups. There's a 4, there's a 2, there's a 1, there's a quarter, but that was too much to carry. So here's what I have learned. Tablespoon for me, there's a lot here that applies to me. But I have no idea, but have to trust the Holy Spirit, that you have your own measure of need in relationship to this subject. Some of you may have a quarter teaspoon, half teaspoon, teaspoon. I have no idea. But I have to trust God that if he's given me this opportunity, there's a reason for it for me and for all of you. So with that in mind, Kyle, you went and sat down. Could you play me an A? I think that's a white key, right? Now listen. Listen very well. You hear that? Today is a time when we get together to tune up our hearts. Think about it. Why do we tune ourselves up at before a concert? What? Because we know that our instruments can grow flat. They need to be tuned up so we're on the same wavelength so that what we're creating is music and not chaos. Thank you, Carl. I think today is a time to tune up for me. And like I said before, I don't know how much of this applies to you, but it's a huge tune up for me. There's a danger in tuning up. If you're too flat, you sharpen it. And if you're not careful, you get too sharp, and then you got the same problem you had before you tuned up. So it's very, very important that the tuning is done properly, and in my mind, through the Holy Spirit, so he can touch our hearts and sing a song of praise in our hearts so we can sing a praise song to God. Now, we live, undoubtedly, in very strange, trying times. And I'm afraid that because of those times, we're losing the sense of our tuning. It's hard to maintain that with all that's happening around us. Some of us respond sharply, some of us flatly. And there are great consequences for that. Now, I'm going to tell you what. When I said yes, I read this to say, okay, Lord, I'm only going to do this if this is what you can make happen. And actually, it was in a bulletin about 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks ago, but I'm going to read it to you now, so just listen. The main purpose of a sermon is to bring men nearer to God and to each other. It's to influence character, conduct, so as to bring them more and more to conform to the character and life of Jesus Christ as set forth in the Scriptures. That's not easy to do. I have no idea what character needs to be addressed in you or anything else, but I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit knows, and I'm trusting Him today as He helped me prepare this for myself, has some relevance for you. Now, you got some hard work to do that I'm going to, if I'm fortunate and successful, give you things to think about. But you're the one that's going to have to do the hard work. There are three S's that I'm focused on, I believe, for this sermon. They are, no surprise, the shepherd. The shepherd. Secondly, the sheep. Individually and collectively. And the third S is, do I submit or not? Keep those in mind. As I share some verses, some thoughts, as we go through the 23rd Psalm, what are you learning about the shepherd? What are you learning about yourself, the rest of the sheep? And what challenges are being presented about what we must submit to or choose not to? I've warned you. You just heard the 23rd Psalm read at a funeral. Could you tell it was at a funeral? There was a casket with an American flag on it. And I, several months ago, I started thinking about that. I don't know how many times I've attended a funeral and someone has read that psalm. Or I've watched a TV show or a movie, or seen a movie where they sing or say that song or that psalm. And then it dawned on me, why do we do that? I think we do it because we're experiencing in our lives a real death of some kind, of someone. We're desperately needing encouragement. We're trying to remind ourselves, create a sense of hope in light of this tragedy. And we're trying to promote for ourselves a feeling of safety and assurance. Because at a funeral, we're reminded every one of us dies. And that's something we put way out of our minds. All right, let's try to remember who wrote this psalm. You mentioned him, David. So as I remind you about some things about David, I want you in your mind's eye, reflect on that picture that comes to mind. View him in your mind's eye as the shepherd of a flock that wrestled a bear and a lion. Is that easy? I never want to try it. Why? Because it requires absolute courage and strength, wisdom, faith. All right. Now, how about him standing before Goliath? See that? What would you be doing if you were in those little sandals? No easy task. Overwhelming. Seemingly impossible. David did that. A man who became an important king of his nation, set forth by the Lord himself. All those responsibilities, all those privileges, really, as an adulterer. We don't like to think about that. Someone unfaithful seeking pleasure rather than following responsibility. He wrote the 23rd Psalm through the Holy Spirit. Let's not stop there. A murderer. Huh? Yeah. Think about this. You read about sheep going astray. How far did he go astray? One step after another. Further and further into sin. Another thought about David? A very special man with many sins and how they were viewed by God and as a man whose true heart was revealed, crushed, and judged by God. That's the reality of a lot of things about David, the same one who wrote this song. Now, when the Holy Spirit guided him, brought him to this understanding, this life in words about our Savior and what he does for his sheep, what was he thinking about? Who am I to write this in light of all those things I've done? Who am I? How can I claim these things as a truth in my life when that has not always been the case? Good news? The Holy Spirit wanted to remind him about who God is, what he's done, what he continues to do, what he desires from us and for us to do. Sense of hope? A reminder of mercy? So what does this psalm have to do with me, you, and all of us here and those who may be viewing this tape a little later? Let me work hard but purposefully at setting a context for our study of verses, all of six verses in Psalm 23. You quoted it, but I'm going to say it again. In 1 Peter 2:25, for we, that's a collective pronoun, were as sheep gone astray, but now are returned unto the Lord, unto the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. Can you say that today? In your heart, can you claim that for yourself? Lord, I was astray, you came back to get me. Amen, you care and love that much. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I think we lose sight of that. You heard the psalm. You read it or looked at it while she was saying it. What thoughts stuck in your mind in that brief experience? Here we are reading God's word, holy word, meant for every one of us. How much time do we take to really think, reflect upon what's being said, read, and the significance it has in our lives? Think of this one. This is all set in context for this psalm. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live when I should die. Nevertheless, the life I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we remembered that in a moment, in a day, a hard circumstance, I assure you we'd be better off. I believe, after having done some study and reflection, no one can read this psalm and believe it, claim it, or benefit from its deep truths unless she or he has been truly crucified with Christ. It's a conversion experience. You know, when I heard, I watched this woman read the psalm, and I remember the times I heard it praised or prayed or sung. I've been asking myself, is this true for everyone in this room when I heard it, as they're claiming it? Or is it a ritual? Is it an automatic thing I do to comfort myself or feel better? So, let's turn to Psalm 23 and read it. I'll read it and we'll study it together. Think about this. I think we could stop after the first phrase and learn enough to stop studying. You've heard it, you've read it, you know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I have been in moods when I've acted in a way that that's not the case. It's more of this reading of that phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you hear the difference? The Lord is my shepherd. Or, the Lord is my shepherd. What's the difference? Where's the focus on the first reading? The Lord. That's where our focus needs to be. I'm afraid if we make the mistake of reading it and thinking about it the second way, we make a huge mistake. What happens when we believe and act in such a way as a Christian that communicates to anybody else, the Lord is my shepherd? What danger is there in that? Where's the focus? Me. My. Mine. Is there any danger in that? Absolutely. I've been spoken to before I got saved by some people who actually came across as saying, the Lord is my shepherd and he's not yours. Do you want him? Ooh. Condemnation. Judgment. Do you know how many times during the day you may not live as if the Lord is your shepherd? When is the Lord not our shepherd? From a chosen point of view, he's always our shepherd. But very likely we're not living and acting in such a way that we act in a way that shows he is our shepherd. Rest of that verse says, I shall not want because he's my shepherd. I shall not want. If we're not acting in a way that he is our shepherd in a moment, in a day, in a week, in an hour, in a lifetime, we will want. Because we've lost our perspective. You know, that word want in the Hebrew is talking about not being reduced. Humiliated. It's not just a matter of your needs being met. It's not feeling that pressure of condemnation. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I make better choices. And because I make better choices, I'm built up. I'm blessed. Next verse, please. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, green pastures. Those are the ones that are very fruitful, can supply our need. Harmony, security, confidence from our next meal. By the way, interesting word in that verse. Thank God it's there. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. You know, I think of Lot and his wife and his daughters and how the angels visited them. Do you remember that section? And what the angels had to do is grab them by the hands and pull them out of the city. Because their human nature wanted to stay right there. I don't want to go to the unknown. Blah, 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 blah. He makes us to go. That's how much he loves us. He leads me beside the still waters. The Almquist family wasn't by the still waters yesterday, right? And they did it as fun. It's only fun if you're paying for it. You know what? If those waters are not still, they're raging. And you could be awfully thirsty and hot, but boy, there's danger there in that kind of water. Out of control, full force, power. He wants us in a place that is safe. Nurturing, benefiting. If the Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul. You know what restoration is? You had something and you lose it. You have something and you lose it. And our lives prove that you had and you lose it. But God is a God of restoration? How many of us in this room today, the 2nd of August, could benefit from restoration by the Lord? In what area? In what circumstance? That is a blessing. That is a protection. No matter what challenge you face, we seek and desire after restoration. That's when we're feeling complete and in tune and unified with the Lord. And he leads me by the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm not supposed to move around because we have a camera, but you know, think about leading. It's very hard, physically speaking, to lead from behind. Usually the leader is out front. Follow me. What does that take to allow yourself to be led? Trust. Confidence. In a Savior. In a shepherd who has our best in mind. for this life and all eternity. Tell you what, there are two types of paths. Righteousness and unrighteousness. And by the way, that can help define astray. You know, we can go astray for 3 seconds. Excuse me. I can. Now, if you look at the front of your bulletin, can you look at the picture for a moment? They won't see that, will they? Do you see it? All right. That's a family picture. It is. Which family? Which family? My family at home? My family here? I'm the black sheep. I'm realizing after studying about son, I am the black sheep because I go astray quite a bit. And by the way, don't feel too badly for me, because you are too. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. I don't know if you could get any blacker apart from what Christ does for us as a miracle. The old man and the new man. New man, white as snow. The old man, oh my. I have a little story about that. My daughter has a little dog. And he went outside with the bigger dogs. And she got so black. When she came into the room from outside, I screamed. Did I not, Linda? Ah! I won't tell you what I said. A white dog, all black. My job to go wash her. So I brought her upstairs to wash her. She did really well. And I had shampoo in the water. I'm washing the black off. It's running off into the tub. And she had this black spot on her butt that wouldn't come off. So I scrubbed, I put more shampoo, and then I realized it was her hair. There was a part of her that was black. And here I am trying to wash her and not recognizing there's a black part of her here. It was gray, actually. So, let me read the verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's why they read and sing or pray this at a funeral. Shadow of death. When do we start dying? Think about it. Right after birth. We do. We live in a dying situation of our bodies, our cars, our homes, our jobs. This life rests on death apart from Christ. I think we forget that. I think we forget, no matter what age we are, that, you know, that's not going to happen to me. I've got tomorrow. I'll make up for it then. And we deeply fear evil. David reminds us, though I walk through all that, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Thy rod and thy staff, They comfort me. How important is godly comfort in our lives? Godly provided comfort in our lives, in our relationships, in our circumstances. That's what we seek. Appreciate. Welcome. Because there's a lot of discomfort. Now, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Whoa! I am in a tough, tight, horrible spot. These circumstances are overwhelming. But yet, as my shepherd, you provide a table in the presence of my... A table. What's a table for? To be fed, to be nurtured, to be comforted, encouraged. Even in those horrible circumstances. You know, I've got to start doing a better job recognizing when that happens. You anoint my head with oil. It's amazing how many times we wash our hair because they look greasy. We've lost what this really means. You anoint my head with oil. Oil is a symbol in the word of the Holy Spirit. It's a time of sanctification, made better. We do it when we fast, when people are sick. They used to do it in the old temple. It's really a reminder of what God has in store for each and every one of us. If we're able to acknowledge and submit. Your way, Lord, not mine. That's hard to do every second of the day. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a lot of things that we're experiencing in our lives that are not good. It's when the Lord is our shepherd that we can start to open our eyes to what is good in light of what's occurring. What is good about this? All good things come down from the Father of lights. What's good about this, the circumstance? It's horrible. Some things we experience as adults, as partners, as children, are not good. But if we can trust Him, that He's taken us, leading us through this circumstance, and pray for Him to open our eyes to what is good about this. How can this benefit me in the way that you desire for me? And you know what? Whether you're astray, for as Jonah, as David, as so many others, the last part of this verse is true for all of his. That's the good news. I can screw up. God have mercy. But he knew that before he chose me. And what does he desire for me? To live in the house of God forever. Tablespoon wasn't enough for me. I think I should warn you about something. I will read it for you. I'll try to read it slowly so you can hear the words. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. Just listen. See if anything here touches your heart. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You know what this is saying? It is possible for someone to be a very poor shepherd, a bad shepherd, in a moment or for a longer period of time. A pastor, a preacher, an elder, a member shepherding somebody else. We make mistakes. There are bad shepherds. Whew. About those guys, you eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. What's a bad shepherd? It's someone whose focus is on himself. The Lord is my shepherd. I deserve to have this, or do that, or not do this. Here's what a bad shepherd doesn't do. The diseased have ye not strengthened. The diseased. Neither have ye healed those who were sick. Neither have you bound up those who are broken. Us, we confess this every Sunday. We're broken. Shepherds have a role. We have the eternal shepherd, and we have the ones that God gives us in his place. Neither have you brought back those who have been driven away. They're driven away, they're gone. Goodbye. Thank you, sorry. We don't go after them. Bad shepherds don't. I shouldn't say we, they. Neither have you gone after those that were lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. There's a warning. Be looking for this. Be on the lookout. Where's the focus of the shepherd? On the protection, the safety, the maturity, the well-being of the sheep. You know, we should all be able to ask ourselves, because we almost all of us have an opportunity to act in that role. It's not just when you get voted in. What evidence is there in my life that can demonstrate to you and to me that the Lord is my shepherd? What's the evidence of it? There's certainly enough that gives the evidence of the times that he's not in my life. You know, in the beginning, I talked about tears, how important they are, and I listed them on the left-hand part of the inside page. That was important to me because I realized as I'm studying about Psalm and me, and my understanding of it, applying it, I wanted to cry. Making poor, sinful decisions is something worth crying about. Why? Because it's an acknowledgement, a realization that I'm not doing that which I should be doing. Often reading this psalm, Tell you what, chances are if your pasture is barren, something's wrong. If there are a lot of things raging in one's life, raging, can't get control over it, can't be safe, there's something wrong. If our souls cannot be quickly restored, because that's what God desires for us, something is wrong. It's a wake-up call. Without God's leading us, protecting us, we can all take unrighteous paths. And you know what? Because of it, we can easily fear. Fear rather than love. Good news and bad news. Bad news, God's blessings for those who go astray and can be withheld. He loves us so much that he wants to get our attention. Good news, his mercy continues, are refreshed day by day for all of us. Start over, fresh. Okay, I messed up. I can do it better this time. You know, if heaven is our eternal destiny, in light of who we know we are, what we do and don't do, that's more to cry about. Let's take a few moments to reflect on sin. Is there one sin greater than another? Trick question. There's only one that's unforgivable. They're all the same in God's eyes. Does the old man, the black sheep, and every one of us still have the tendency to disobey egregiously? Yes. You could be in church your whole life. You can be an elder. You can be a pastor. You can be a whatever. We're all parts of us are the old man following us as well. So, I think it's time for you folks to join me in trying to tune into that A. Let me read a scripture and ask yourself, is this helping to tune me up? Am I flat in this area? Or am I sharp and confident that I'm sharp, even though I'm not in tune? James 4:17. Think of this. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. You know how many right things there are to do in a day? I'd be sinning all day. I think what that really reminds us is if the Lord puts it on your heart to do something good for somebody else, do it. And if you decide not to, it's sin. It's a form of going astray. Not okay. How often does that happen in our day, in our week? I think the real challenge is to decide and pray, Lord, is this something you want me to do? Is this something that's unique that I need to do? You know, I hate to remind you, but God allows us to say no to him. So what does he expect us to do as our shepherd? With all those blessings he identified in that psalm? Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know how hard that is? It's hard to remember, let alone do. John, 1 John 3:16 through 20. Wow. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Got that? And here's the hard part. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever in this world, for whosoever hath this world's good and sees his brother has a need and shuts up his compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Withholding from one another. Me versus you. My little children, my sheep, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I told you in the beginning, we're living in very, very difficult, strange, hard, arduous times. And there are things we can do for our brothers and sisters that we're not doing. Psalm 23 is both a very great challenge to every one of us and a very powerful reality for each brother and sister in Christ. So it must be read in life and not just when someone has died. It needs to be our prayer when God brings it to mind for that moment, that day, that period in our lives. Now, I'm going to close with a few reflective questions that you don't have to answer, but hopefully you can think about them. And also, picture the last page on your, what is it? On your, please take a look at it. It shows, well, you take a look at it. Tell me, think about what you notice. What does that have to do with the psalm? The sheep is being led back to the flock. Back to the flock. You notice the bunch of sheep in the foreground and the one sheep being led to that flock? Consider this for a moment. Don't be insulted. How many flocks does Free Grace have? What happens when many of us go astray at the same time? Thank God he's God. Is there an order among believers in which God brings each of us back from going astray? Must be a busy man. Excuse me. Busy God. Folks, with all that being said, what could we be praying about, praying for, both individually and collectively, about what we could do as a church family to help protect, heal, and grow this flock? I believe all those things are necessary. Quite a bit in the psalm. What have you learned about the shepherd? Who can be the shepherd of sorts? What have you learned about the sheep, our nature, our tendency? And the old man as opposed to the new man? And it really comes down to being submissive to the leading of our Lord Jesus Christ. I leave you with that. I thank you for the opportunity, and I pray that some of it penetrates your hearts as it did mine.